Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I would like to reflect on the gift of God of womanhood and to reflect on your role as Catholic women. But I would like to first mention some thoughts on prayer that we didn't have time upon which to reflect in the earlier talk. And there's an unusual story, that sermon story about perseverance that I would like to relate to you. You may have heard this from me in past sermon, but it gets across a point, I think an encouraging point. But anyway, as this story goes, God puts this big rock in the middle of a road, and he tells a man, "I want you to push against this rock." And so the man says, "Well, if it's God that wants me to do this, I'll push. And anyway, after weeks and months of doing this, you know, he gets pretty discouraged because his effort seems to bring about no results. And so his prayer to God is, "Your God, I'm getting pretty discouraged here. Nothing's happening." And then God speaks to him and says, "Well, look how strong you've become after all this long time of pushing and not giving up. Look how strong you are. You're really built up tremendous physical strength. And remember, I didn't tell you that I wanted you to move the rock. I wanted you to push." Keep pushing. So, unusual story, yes. I do understand that. But it gets across a very good point of perseverance. You know, and we feel like that in our prayer life, or maybe there's a particular virtue we've been trying hard to gain, you know, some fault or sin we're trying to overcome, and we keep trying, and you say, "Where are the results?" Well, they're there, just not perhaps in the way we were expecting them to be there. And yes, we do get much stronger by persevering in prayer. We do get stronger by persevering in practicing virtue. And God sometimes doesn't let us see the results of our effort. But that's okay. The important thing is it is happening and he sees it. So, what a great lesson, I think, for perseverance in prayer, perseverance in good works. It will truly make a great difference. When we come to prayer, we are often enough besieged by distractions. And it's consoling to know that they are not sinful unless we deliberately dwell on them. So what do? With distractions, we fight them off. Even in the Mass, the priest could be having distractions which he has to banish. We might even suffer temptations while we're at prayer. And we just have to keep pushing them away. It's a mental discipline. It's a sacrifice. And as long as we're not deliberately dwelling on a distraction, our prayer is still pleasing to God. We could even say it's even more pleasing to God because of the effort that it's taking to focus on our prayer. Now, what always benefits us is to recollect ourselves before we begin praying. I remember reading a story about a man who, before he went into church, or maybe it was before he went to his prayer, he put all of his worries into a worry box. Not a physical box, a metaphorical box. And he basically imagined himself dumping all of his distractions, his worries, the things he'd want to be thinking about, they all go in the box. And he tells them, "You stay here till I'm done praying." So just a mental exercise. But wouldn't that be helpful for all of us if we thought of a box where we dumped things out? Unless we need to speak to God about one of those things. Then we bring it along. But otherwise, it can wait. It's not something we think about. We're going to give God our time, our attention, our love, our effort. So distractions are sinful. They would be normally just venially sinful if only if they're deliberate. So let us be encouraged then in recollecting ourselves better for prayer. There's something else about prayer that I didn't get into, and that was about mental prayer. And this also needs explanation, because according to St. Alphonsus Liguori, all adults, all people of age need to meditate. And I think his recommendation was something like 30 to 45 minutes of mental prayer daily. And that's a recommendation. It's not a command. But what he means by mental prayer is taking time to reflect on eternal truths. That's the meditation part. And just by thinking about eternal truths, they soak into us better, or soak into our consciousness, if you want to put it that way. They become more part of us. But he says, don't just ponder the eternal truths. Have a heart-to-heart talk with God about them. And going back to meditation, that reminds where we, and I hope you have some suitable meditation books. One of them is My Daily Bread. Another one could be The Imitation of Christ, although that is geared more towards religious. But even lay people can use it with spiritual benefit. Or St. Louis Marie de Montfort's Friends of the Cross. And meditation books are different than spiritual reading. Spiritual reading is a biography or some kind of a discourse on spiritual truth, just, you know, laying it out, and you can read page after page that way. That's not what meditation is. Meditation is to just take a few mental morsels, so to speak, and reflect upon them. Let them soak in. And that reminds me of a saying of St. Augustine. He says, when we pray, we speak to God, but when we read, God speaks to us. God speaks to us. You see, prayer is not just a one-way communication, no more than a conversation is a one-way communication. God does reveal things to us. Sometimes in the printed word, it will find the exact answer we needed to something, and God is speaking to us. And so then we have a heart-to-heart talk, you know, just without words, just giving to God that idea, giving him sentiments, adoration, love, humility, But also, when we listen to God, He'll reveal things to us that way. It won't be necessarily just from the written word. It'll also be something that comes to us. And listening to God is not like listening to a human being. And even that has its challenges. Haven't we all heard that expression, you heard what I said, but you weren't really listening? So even with human communication, it's a real challenge at times. What did you really mean? Was that other person actively listening? So human communication, listening can be difficult, but with God, it's transcendent, and we listen to Him in a way that transcends human experience. Although sometimes, as St. Augustine says, it's right there. I mean, every time we read the epistle and gospel at Holy Mass, that is God speaking to us. That's not a prayer. It's God revealing truth to us. God telling us what's on His mind, what He wants us to do, what we need to do. And, you know, we did talk about adoration, about that great need we have to acknowledge that we are creatures. But it's not, we're not so far removed from God that, let me put it another way. God still wants to have a very close relationship with us. He loves us, and He wants us to love Him in return. Yes, He is our Creator. We don't lose sight of that fact. But nevertheless, He calls us to a very close union with Him. You know, even in the Old Testament, we read about God making covenants. And a covenant is exchange of persons. Not just an exchange of things or services, it's an exchange of persons. And God made the first covenant with Adam. Unfortunately, Adam broke that covenant. God made the next covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Abraham and with his descendants. And then God made a covenant with Moses and the chosen people. Unfortunately, they broke that very badly. But God did not give up on them. But He said, I want to be your God, and you love and serve me in this very loving way, acknowledging who I am, but loving me as my human children. Now, He didn't adopt them yet through baptism. That would come in the New Testament. And then God made another covenant with King David, bestowing these blessings and gifts upon His chosen people. So God loves us immensely. He loves us with an infinite love. And we foster our love to God through our prayer life. And there needs to be, at times anyway, and I would urge you to try to, you know, incorporate that into your schedule, you know, to be able to have some kind of meditation and mental prayer, communing with God. And it's very powerful, very helpful, and it really helps us keep the right perspective in life. Why is it that Catholics fail to have a good perspective in life so often? Because they don't pray. Prayer is that helpful, that's that powerful. As a matter of fact, St. Teresa of Avila had a saying. She said, mental prayer and mortal sin cannot coexist in the soul. The person will give up one or the other. So that's how convinced she was of its power. And that's the beautiful thing about prayer. Whenever we are praying, we're always going in the right direction. We're going towards God. And we want to persevere in going towards God. If we give in to needless excuses for not praying, then, of course, that is a victory for the devil. He will do whatever he can to keep us from praying. He knows how great it is. It's a thing that he refuses to do. He did not want to adore God from the very beginning when he was put to the test, and he's been rebelling ever since. He hates God. He hates anyone who has a chance to go be with God in heaven. He is our mortal enemy. And he hates to see us praying. You know, some distractions, I think, come from the devil. You know, that you didn't do anything to bring on these distractions, but, you know, the devil's not going to be just let you go and pray, you know. No, he's going to try to do something to disrupt that if he can. So we shouldn't be surprised sometimes at a barrage of distractions. Maybe, as I said earlier, even temptations can happen. Well, the devil wants us to give up on prayer. Let's not ever give him that satisfaction. There are degrees of prayer, and these are not impossible to aspire to, but in meditation and mental prayer, there's even the high degree called contemplation. And some souls, even in the lay state, can reach this state where they lovingly gaze upon God and upon his eternal truths. That is contemplation. And I won't go into a detailed explanation here, but that is something that is we're capable of reaching. As a matter of fact, it reminds me of a story from Saint John Marie Vianney, the extremely holy priest that he was. He also had holy parishioners, and there was one farmer who made it a habit to, you know, after he was done with work, he'd stop by the church and leave his tools outside, you know, and he'd just be in there sometimes for long periods of time. And St. John asked him one time, he says, "What are you doing here in church?" I mean, he knew, the man was praying, but he just wanted to ask him. And the man said, "I look at the good God, and he looks at me." That sounds like contemplation. That simple man had reached a very high level of prayer. He could just lovingly gaze upon God in a contemplative way. And he knew God was looking at him. So there will be challenges in prayer. There will be difficulties in prayer. And this would be if you find continuing problems and difficulties in prayer, it might be a good opportunity for seek some spiritual guidance on how to overcome those difficulties in prayer. But we all will have them, more or less. But this is our lifeline to God. This is our spiritual breathing, our spiritual nourishing, our spiritual strength that we receive. I remember when Bishop Pivrunas gave, we were celebrating his 25th anniversary of ordination, which was in 2010. He was ordained a priest in 1985. He had his anniversary mass here, and then we had some refreshments downstairs, and he was just recounting that. Now, he had been a bishop already for most of those 25 years, but he was just celebrating, you know, and thanking God for his becoming a priest. And he just said one of the simple things he said that yet so profound. He says, "I could have never done it without God's help. I need God's help for everything I've done." And believe it or not, it really struck me. And I preached that many times, but just the way he said it, it convicted me, so to speak, at a deeper level than ever before. You know, how through his, and he's such a good example at praying his breviary and daily mass and daily prayer. And he knows that that is where his strength lies, as it does for all of us. Our strength to do what we need to do lies in our prayers. Without me, you can do nothing. There's a humbling thought for all of us. Our Lord said that to the apostles at the Last Supper. Yes, that's how much we need God. It's true, he gives us many things without being asked, but there are also many things that we have to ask him for, and he will enable us to do it. Switching topics somewhat here, I wanted to reflect upon how important a role you play as Catholic women, as Christian women. And we have an unfortunate day coming up next week. It's not a day that's devoted to pursuing the biblical ideal of womanhood, but it's called Women's Day, March 8th. I don't know why that day was picked in particular, but it's there. And those that go celebrate it are going to go celebrate many sins. They are celebrating abortion. They're celebrating that false freedom of a woman's right to choose, to terminate the life of her child. They're going to champion women getting involved in every area of politics and military and business. And they're also going to glorify sin, the abuse, the perversion of the procreative power that God has given. And I think it's important that we understand the false premise upon which this is founded. And it's founded on a false idea of equality. Now, to be sure, in some ways, we are equal as human beings, men and women, boys and girls. We are equal insofar as we all have a body and a soul. We are equal insofar as we have a common ending to our life, death. It comes for all, male or female. And also, there is a common destiny. If a person perseveres, the common destiny is eternal life with God. You could also say there's an equality of spiritual blessings, insofar as all Catholics have the right to assist at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. They have the right to the sacraments. Well, women cannot be ordained priests, so I guess that would be an inequality for sure, but that comes from our Divine Lord. But the other sacraments, equality, spiritual reading books made available to all equally. But as the Church has pointed out time and again, we are equal as persons, but not as individuals. Not as individuals. And this is actually common sense, and it's so blatantly obvious, it doesn't even need proof. But we see the teaching on false equality, that everybody has to be equal in every way possible. This goes back to the French Revolution. And what was the battle cry of the Freemasonic French Revolution that caused caused so much harm, and was many of its own people were being executed, guillotined. Liberty, equality, and fraternity. And the idea there was a false liberty: you do whatever you want. That would be utter chaos, wouldn't it? And the popes have never wearied of pointing out that we have no right to commit sin. We have no right to do evil. And yet, that's exactly what was being preached, as long as the state allows it. So you see, the government now became the determinant of morality, not God. And God forbids us to do certain things. They are harmful. They harm our relationship with Him. They break His law. They hurt us. And as we know, our Lord suffered the most terrible passion and death to atone for sin. So the false idea of liberty was put forth, equality. We're equal in every way. They were not making this distinction that is really obvious, that we are not equal as individuals. And so we had, the Freemasons started to promote this idea of false equality. We have to be equal in every way. And some the revolutionary women started to wear pants like the men were, again, trying to erase these differences between the way God has created men and women. And it is for us to recognize individual things, individual realities. And men and women are different individually and because of their genders. And so I urge you as women to make use of that feminine garb. When you go out in public, you know, to make use of the dress. I remember seeing a video of women during, World War II era. Every single woman that was modeling a dress, it was wearing a dress. But then, you know, women were employed in the workforce because so many men were in the military, and then they had to wear pants because of the tasks that they were being given. But we don't want to lose sight of masculinity and femininity. And of course, that's anathema to the equality seekers who say, you can be equal in every way. No, you can't. No, we can't. So we want to inspire others with a virtuous living of reality. And as mothers, those of you that have been called, most of you here are mothers, God called you to be the very heart, the beating heart of the family. That's what the mother is. Those are the words, by the way, of Pope Pius XI in his encyclical on marriage, in which he talks about, you know, man needs to exercise spiritual leadership, spiritual headship, and of course, the mother, the wife, she is the heart of the family. And she needs to be loved and respected and admired as such. And that is what inspires others. That is what helps society function in a good way. Instead of radical seeking of equality in all areas, which isn't possible. Let's embrace the realities that God has given to us. Let men embrace their manhood. Let women embrace their womanhood. And thank God for the gift that it is. It truly is a gift. I mean, unfortunately, sometimes it's not the gift people want, but you have to accept reality. You are who you are. You know, it occurs to me that this radical push for equality in all respects, in all regards, it's even led to the horror of transgenderism. If you can be that equal, you can just transition. And how false that is, how harmful that is, and how rejecting that is of what God gave to that person. The greatest example of womanhood that you have is, of course, our Blessed Mother. She is the greatest human creature. And in her beautiful sweetness and virtue, there's a strength. And one of the passages in this Holy Scripture that points to this is what we see above the altar. We heard it at Mass today in the votive Mass of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. There stood by the cross Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary of Salome, and it mentions the other holy women. But right there, that word stood. Didn't that take the most amazing strength to be there on Calvary and to offer her son? Our Lady was not just a witness, she was offering her son as co-redemptrix. I'm reminded of an inspiring speech. I've showed this in a video to the students at a commencement speech, a man who talks about, you know, lots of very, very good ideas, motivational things. And he said one of the great pieces of wisdom that he learned from his father, who was a third grade dropout. He was a black man. And because of Jim Crow in the South many years ago, his father could not continue education because he had to work in the fields. But he says, my father gave me more wisdom than I have ever had and I have university degrees. My brother is a judge. But anyway, one of the things he said, the pieces of wisdom that his father told him, is, son, you just stand there no matter how hard it is. And his father told him that when his own wife died from cancer. You just stand there. That is strength. And Our Lady's showing that. So we know our Blessed Mother is the most inspiring, lovable inspiration of, you know, womanhood, virtue in every way. You know, it occurs to me that, you know, what do we say in the Hail Holy Queen? Hail Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. There's strength in Our Lady's. Why is she in that? Why is she our life? Because she spiritually bore us on Calvary. By being co-redemptrix and being mediatrix of all graces, she is part of the whole idea of the Catholic faith. God made it so. And so we must not think of Our Lady lacking in any strength of character. She stood and did not faint, did not fail. But she is our sweetness. And you too, as mothers, as women, in your virtuous life, you're called upon, well, you've already given life also to your children. You've born life. And your sweetness, your virtue, it's a strong thing. It's not a lack of strength at all. And then we call Our Lady our hope to help us keep going on when it's very difficult. So I just wanted to, again, we will always do well to look up to Our Lady, and in a particular way, you as women, for she is the greatest woman of all. And in your sorrows, and you have them, you will have them, know that she has had her sorrows. But that is what's so inspiring about Our Lady, that she bore her sorrows, and it deepened her. She never had to fight temptation. Why? Because she was immaculately conceived. So people can wrongly think, well, she didn't have to fight temptations like I have to, but she was called upon to suffer more than I think all human beings together. Or at least one saint says, put all the sorrows of all mothers into one, and then you have an idea of what Our Lady's sorrows are like. So we're going to kneel here very shortly and say the Seven Dolors Rosary. So let us behold this most beautiful, most inspiring, most strong, most courageous, and most helpful spiritual mother. She's your mother. She's also my mother. How beautiful that we can all call upon her, and you look upon her in particular for modeling those feminine virtues that are truly an inspiration to all. So let us kneel at this and then conclude with the Seven Dolors Rosary.